Well, I'm glad you're here today. My name is Pastor Nate. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're excited for you to be here today. Pastor Sid is riding on his motorcycle down in the Ozarks of Arkansas. And so if you think about it, pray for him for safety as he is down there. In the meantime, Pastor Cecil and I get to hold down the fort. And as we're holding down the fort, we're also going to be holding down the series of Ephesians. We're going to be staying in Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 25 here in just a minute. But as you're turning there, a couple years ago, I had an extra room in my house that I converted to a workout room. I know you all can tell. And I got an elliptical, I got a treadmill, I got a weight bench, all the primary stuff you need to be in pristine shape. And I decided in my heart that I was going to start doing this every day. So I did. I started going, I tried the elliptical. And who all here loves ellipticals? Y'all, weird. Because ellipticals are the most awkward things in the world. You're like, you don't even know what you're doing. It's like awkward. And so I tried that for a while and I didn't like it. So then I jumped to the treadmill. And I love the treadmill because, you know, the older you get, I don't know, something about a treadmill, it's just easy. It's got a little spring on it. And it's like, hey, my knees don't hurt. I'm at the age where things start hurting a little bit more. I'm not like falling apart, but I feel like it. And so I'm on a treadmill and everything's going great. And I have the weight bench and I'm doing the weight bench. And I do this for months. In fact, I get this room so decked out. I put a TV on the wall. I mean, like watching like these cool series as I'm like walking on the treadmill. And then all of a sudden my treadmill belt breaks. It was a treadmill that was like 30 years old. Because I don't want to buy a brand new treadmill. They're too expensive, y'all. So the treadmill broke, and all of a sudden, I lost motivation. Because it's not as much fun just to sit there for 15 minutes and work on the weight bench. And I mean, you can't even get through an episode. So then I quit, like, working out. And I got comfortable. Well, then about a year later, Skeet and Irene Schmidt, they go to church here. They're like, hey, we got an old treadmill that's sitting around here collecting dust. You're welcome to it. So I took it, another old treadmill, and I took it home, and I tightened the belt and got it all and got it going and everything. And then all of a sudden, another stinking belt broke, almost like the Lord said, Nate, this is not for you. And I immediately started looking at treadmills. Like, okay, I just need to bite the bullet and go buy a new treadmill. But looking, kept on looking. And then I started looking a little bit less. And then a little bit less. And before you know it, it was like, treadmills. Treadmills? Why do I need treadmills? And all of a sudden, that workout room that I have in my basement that is like decked out for all like health and pristineness has now got a bed in there next to the treadmills. And everything is collecting dust except for the people that stay over in that bed, because we got a little comfortable. And today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. And Paul is addressing the church of Ephesus, reminding them of some very basic principles. In fact, I'm going to be very transparent with you today. Everything we're talking about today, you're going to be like, duh, too. It's very super simple. But we get so comfortable that we're just, life goes on and life is normal and everything's good. And all of a sudden, we forget that we are not actually walking in the health that God wants us to walk in, that spiritual health. And so, just as we're building this up and getting ready to talk here at Ephesians chapter 4, I just want to give a little backdrop, remind you of what Ephesians is about. Pastor Sid has been walking through Ephesians. Chapter 1 specifically was the greetings, like, hey, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ over in Ephesus, I am praising God that according to his will, he called you as Gentiles to come into the family of God. And that is one declaration that we as a church family, unless you have a lineage of Judaism in your life, you should be like, hallelujah, because I was brought into the family of God, grafted in. As the book of Romans would say, we are grafted in. And so chapter one is really just talking about thanksgiving for their faith and celebrating God's will of saving them. Then in chapter two, Paul talks through saying, but I want to remind you guys, it is salvation by grace through faith. This is not a work of yourselves. You didn't earn this. You don't get to keep it on your own merit. This is all the work of God. And because it is all a work of God, we are not just saved, but we are adopted into a family, and we are one body, one unit. Look to the person to your left, your right, and say, you're my family. Some of y'all didn't do that. You don't take directions very well. We are one family in Christ. Then chapter 3, Paul starts talking about the mystery of the gospel. And what is that mystery? That they thought, and it was, the message of the Messiah was for the Jews, but the mystery is this, that we as Gentiles are invited in. That is a beautiful mystery that we are invited in. And then we come to chapter 4. And in fact, before we jump to verse 25, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. And here Paul is saying, okay, listen, as a body of Christ, I'm inviting you, I'm asking you to live and walk worthy of the very calling that you have on your life. Like, don't just waste it, but walk in a manner worthy of that, with patience. And if we were to keep reading on in this chapter, he repeats one more time to be patient and bear with one another. Why? Because we have the unity of the Spirit. And this is where Pastor Sid was talking about the Trinity actually reflects the unity of the body and how we are supposed to be unified as a body of Christ. This whole chapter is really building up the thought process of this. We are a body. We are a family. Let's live like it. We are a body. We're a family. Let's live like it. So then we look at verse 17. Pastor Sid preached this last week. In fact, let's read this few verses that he preached last week as a setup for what we're going to be looking at here with verse 25. So starting with verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futile of their thinking. For they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. He's saying, listen, don't live as the Gentiles. Their mind, their eyes, it's darkened. It's like they're blind to the truth. So don't walk in the blindness. In fact, it's kind of like this. Imagine if everybody in this room was blind, and I gave you an obstacle course in this room. And everybody's blind. So everybody's walking around like this. And then all of a sudden, by a snap of a finger, three of you all of a sudden could see. He's saying, don't close your eyes and go back to the way you were. Don't close your eyes and walk in the room like everybody else. Everybody else is stumbling, falling into the traps. He's like, you have your eyes opened. Don't live in the darkness. Keep reading here. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard Christ and were taught in him according to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created by to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And last week, Pastor Sid said these three statements. He said, we need to put off, get a new mind, and put on. Remember that, y'all, last week? So let's just say that real quick. Ready? Put off, new mind, put on. Let's say it again. Ready? Put off, new mind, put on. We are called to put off the old carnal flesh. with its deceitful desires. Those desires that sound good and they kind of appeal, but they end and lead to destruction and death. And then we need to have the renewing of our mind and put on. Why? Because we are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And in fact, we are actually created as image bearers. We are to put on the new self as God's image bearers in true righteousness and holiness. When you look at that, we are created to be like God. When you go back to the very beginning of Genesis, on day 6, God created man in his image, as image bearers, his mind, his soul, and his spirit, all created in the full image of God, as image bearers of God. You follow me so far? But what was the very first temptation? To eat the fruit. Why? So they could be like God. Those who already had the very image of God stamped upon them were tempted, thinking that it was not enough, and they needed something else to be like God. And here he's saying, listen, you were created from the beginning, it was broken, and now Jesus Christ has redeemed it so you can be the very image bearer of God again. Carrying out the very image of God. And that's where he comes in with verse 25. Because you have a new image, because you have trusted in Christ, because you are now his image bearers, remember, put off, new mind, put on. He says this, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In light of you being an image bearer of God, put off falsehood and speak truth. And the first point I want to share with you today is this. Healthy, godly relationships speak truth over deceit. This sounds so basic, but it's something we all struggle with. And we're going to talk through this in just a few minutes. But we are healthy, godly relationships speak truth over deceit. And why is that? Because first of all, God hates lying lips. God hates lying lips. It says this in Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests, he hates lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. You see, God has a detest for lying lips, for deceit. But we might be like, okay, great, we know God says that, thou shalt not lie. But why does God say that? Well, I want to give you a thought here, okay? When God says do something, he's saying, I have a better plan. When God says don't do something, he's saying don't do this because it hurts you. Throughout Scripture, if you look at Scripture, when he says to do something, it's because he's got a better plan. When he says don't do something, it's because he knows this hurts us. And here, the reason why I would say that God is saying he hates lying lips, number one, is this. Nothing kills relationships faster than deceit or a lack of trust. Have you ever had your trust broken with somebody? And you all of a sudden questioned everything. You're like, how do I even know the real them? See, trust is broken so easily, and deceit destroys relationships. When my kids were younger and they would lie, I would actually, for like, judge me on this. Y'all can judge me, okay? I do this. But I would actually, like, for the next hour or day, I'd be like, how do I even know what you're saying now is true? Because you said that, and we had this trust, and you broke it. Now, we understand that in the family, but in this room, how do we build relationships when there's brokenness? Now, you might be going, well, Pastor Nate, I don't go around telling lies on Sunday morning. I want to tell you, I think that's a load of garbage. In fact, I think Sunday mornings are honestly the biggest lies in the world. How are you doing? Good. That happened to me this morning, y'all. I told the truth to one person. Then I was talking with another group, and you're in this room, you know who I'm talking about. And then a second person, in fact, it was Karen. The second person was Karen. She goes, Karen Will. She goes, how are you doing? And I'm like, good. And then the first person I talked to walked past me and said, speak truth. Because there was some pain in my heart over some stuff going on. And in that moment, I'm like, why am I all of a sudden, am I hiding this from people? We're a family. Are we supposed to bear with one another? We're going to talk about that. But yes, we are. And so in the moment, we got to take off the facade of our faces, take off the hypocrisy of life, and be transparent. Because here's the truth. Nothing kills relationships faster than deceit or a lack of trust. But not just that. Deceit is almost always self-focused. Even in that moment, I just don't want to be a burden to other people. So I want, because I don't want, you know, I just want to be, I'm good, right? If we were to go back into Acts chapter 5, we'd read about Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, there was a time in the church culture where people were literally selling almost everything they had and bringing it to the group and like giving it to everybody. And it was a great time. It was not a command to do that. There was not like some edict or some biblical law that they had to sell everything. But Ananias and Sapphira thought, you know what, we want to get on this, but we don't really want to give everything. And so what they did is they sold some land. They brought it to Peter, one of the apostles, and they said, here it is. Here's everything we sold the land for. And Peter, like, you really sell this? This is all of it? Yeah. Ananias, was it your land before you sold it? Yes. Was it your money after you sold it? Yes. Why would you bring it here trying to make yourself look better than you are? And only lie to God about this. You not only lied to us, you lied to God. In that moment, Ananias died. Men came in, took him out, buried him. 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in. By the way, Sapphira, that's a pretty cool name. But Sapphira comes in and like, yep, that was all we sold it for, Peter. And he's like, are you sure this is all? It's not that you have to give it all. You just don't try to look a good part when you're not actually that full extent. You're actually giving off a false image. You're giving off a fake image. Yep, that's all of it. Sapphira, the same men that just took out your husband and buried him are coming for you. Boom, death. Isn't it funny? The first sin that we read in the New Testament church was actually one about deceit. Trying to look better than you really are. Why? Because deceit is about making ourselves look better and not bringing glory to God. Thirdly on this, honesty builds trust and security in relationships. You see, we need to have truth over deceit because honesty builds trust and security in relationships. I know this, even this morning, the sharing a little bit of grief that I had with those people, it built a connection, didn't it? It built a sense of we're family and you trusted me. Honesty builds trust and a security in relationships. It says this in Proverbs 10:9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. You see, yes, we're called to not just lie, but we're called to have integrity as brothers and sisters in Christ. And lastly, on this point here, you cannot have a healthy church community with deception. And this is what I want to invite you to as brothers and sisters of Christ as we just start off in this text today. And we're going to continue on here in just a minute. What would our church look like if we were just transparent with each other? Well, people wouldn't necessarily like me as much. Well, if they wouldn't like you as much, do they really like you in the first place? Or do they like the fake you? Right? We need to be transparent and honest. I'm not saying just live out our flesh with people. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But we need to not lie and deceive people, sometimes blatant lies, but other times just undercover lies, secret lies, the white lies that we all think is okay, but it's really not. And really walk in the truth that a healthy godly relationship speaks truth over deceit. But not just that, a healthy godly relationship chooses forgiveness over bitterness. Let's look at verse 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. As we are looking at this passage, in your anger, do not sin. This is not necessarily saying we should be angry. It's just saying when that happens, when you have these emotions rise up, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Now, I'm going to be honest, this is not as much about making sure you address the anger before bedtime, even though you can make that argument. It's actually more this. We are called to not let anger fester. Anger festers inside of us. You ever notice that? That when we go to bed, if we don't deal with it, and then we have the next day, we wake up with it a little bit. And sometimes we might wake up a little bit resolved, but then it doesn't take long to trigger us later on. We're called to not let it fester, not let it grow inside of us, not let it take root inside of us. Why? Psalm 37:8 says this: unresolved anger is a poison to our soul, and it is a cracked door to invites more sin to our lives. That is why it says this: refrain from anger, turn from wrath, and do not fret. It only leads to evil. You see, unresolved anger is a poison that grows inside of us if we don't address it. When I was 7 years old, I was having a sleepover at my buddy's house. His name was Travis. And we played this game. It was a blend of hide and go seek and tag. And I was hiding underneath his bed, his bunk bed, in the very back corner, tucked underneath the bed. And he walked in the room. I was a 7-year-old. He walked in the room, flipped on the lights, and he's looking all around. I'm like, yeah, I got this guy tricked. This is awesome. And then he gets on his knees and he sees me. And I don't know where, I couldn't go anywhere, but I had this frantic moment, like, I think I can get away. And so I just ripped out of there. And as I ripped out of underneath that bed, my arm caught a spring and it ripped my arm open. So I had to go to the hospital and get stitches. They stitched it all up. You know, they put some antibiotic stuff on there and then stitched it all up. And, you know, for the first couple days, I could barely move it, but I thought this is kind of normal. And 2 weeks later, when the stitches were about ready to come out, I went to the doctor and he's like, okay, are you ready for those stitches to come out? I'm like, yeah, but I can't move my arm more than this. Really? Like, like you ever had that sharp pain, like you just... And he's like, what in the world's going on? And there was a scab growing on there, and it was red and puffy around it. And we all know that's infection, right? But just listen. He took tweezers, he pulled the scab off, and attached to the scab underneath the stitches, because it never fully healed over yet, was a half-inch piece of glass stuck in my arm that he sewed in. No wonder I didn't have full mobility, because I couldn't move, because something was stuck in my arm, holding me back in a certain position. And we need to understand that unresolved anger is a poison for our soul and is the crack door that invites more sin into our life. Some of y'all might be holding on to anger from when you're a child. Some of you might be holding on to anger from early adulthood. Some of you might be holding on to anger right now from this past week. And I want to encourage you, address it, address it, address it, because unresolved anger floods in our soul and it hurts our walk. Our own anger hurts our own walk. It says this in James 1:20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You see, when we are holding on to anger and letting it take root inside of us, it actually does not produce what God desires, but it takes and festers inside of us, and it hurts our very walk. And here's the truth. You cannot hold on to resentment and be spiritually healthy. Y'all, let me say that again. You cannot hold on to resentment and be spiritually healthy. Those don't go together. We are called to forgive. And so you're like, but Pastor Nate, you don't know what they did. You're right. But Pastor Nate, it's not even okay what they did. You're right. But it's not about what they did. We forgive because it's about what Christ did for us. It says, we need to understand this. Keeping God's forgiveness of our sin in view is the key for forgiving others' sin. We need to keep God's forgiveness of our sin in view because that is the key to forgiving others' sin. It says this in Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dear loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then it says, bear with one another and forgive one another. And if any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You see, the first step in forgiveness is remembering what Christ has done for us. But you might be like, okay, Pastor Nate, but forgiveness is hard. I know I'm not supposed to let the sun go down on my wrath. I know that if I do this, it's going to fester my heart. And even it says in that passage, verse 27, if we do this, if we hold on to this anger, we're giving Satan a foothold in our life. But you don't understand what they did. Here's the one thing I want you to understand. Forgiveness is hard because we focus on someone else's sin more than our own sin. You ever notice how it is easier to focus on other people's sin rather than our own? I have a question for you. What would it look like if we were actually more offended over our own sin than other people's sin? Hello? What would it look like if we were actually more offended over our own sin? Than other people's sin? We'd be quick to go seek forgiveness from people. Even if they wronged us, I'm sorry this was wrong. It's a sin against my God. He forgave me, and I'm so grateful for his grace and his mercy. But I'm coming to you as my brother in Christ. I offended you because I offended you. And I can't control you. It's my problem. You ever been into a situation where a person asks for forgiveness and then the other person reciprocates asking forgiveness and they're like almost arguing with each other over who offended each other the most? No, it's really my fault. No, really. No, I know you're saying that, but you don't understand it. When we have our eyes on our own sins and understand that, we will have actually a greater appreciation and love of people. It says this in Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck in the sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Who here has ever had a piece of sawdust or anything in your eye? Back in the trades, I used to get stuff in my eyes all the time. They would tell us to wear safety glasses, but we always said safety glasses for the weak. Until we got stuff in our eyes. And then you get a little speck right there. And all of a sudden, this eye is debilitated. And this eye even starts weeping. You ever notice that? It's like, I can't do this. Now imagine if I'm like walking around like this and I see Kevin. I'm like, you got a problem with your eyes, dude. Here, let me help you. How much more damage would I do to his eyes by trying to help him? I would actually do more damage to him trying to help take a plank out of his eye if I don't first address the plank in my the plank in my own eye. I couldn't help him with a speck if I had a plank. And he's saying, listen, we need to address our own sins first. Why? Because forgiveness is an action and expression of trusting God's character. You see, when we forgive, it is actually expression to others and to the Lord. God, I am trusting you right now. It says this in Romans 12. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Here's the question. Do you actually believe this verse? Do you believe that God is sovereign, that God is judge? He is actually the only one that is a righteous, fully righteous judge that knows all, sees all, and has authority over all. Do you believe that? Then why do we try to be the judge? Why do we hold people in condemnation and judgment in this room? In this world, maybe there's someone in this room that you're having a struggle with that you need to just say in your heart, Lord, I forgive them. I'm asking you to give me strength to forgive them. It's not like you have to go over to someone and say, Roger, I forgive you. Of what? Some people don't even know why they're offended by you. They don't even know how they offended you. So you don't have to go over and say, I forgive you. Now, if you know there's a struggle, and they know there's a struggle, and they've been repentant and seeking your forgiveness, go to them. But you don't have to go to them and start just, I forgive you, almost like you're acting holier than thou, right? But in our hearts, we need to forgive. But you might be going, Pastor Nate, I know I'm called to forgive. But how do you forgive when the hurt hurts so bad? How do you forgive when the hurt hurts so bad? I think the Lord actually gave us a path to forgiveness. It says this in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I think the path to forgiveness of the hardest of offenses starts out with praying for them. The very person you are offended, the very person that you can find the most annoying, the very person that you have the most anger and hatred for in your heart, begin praying for them. And I'm not saying pray like, Lord, strike them dead. This is a, Lord, work in their life. Lord, bless them. Let their relationship with you grow. Now, this passage, the enemy. This is our enemies. Lord, you know I can't stand them. No. Lord, I'm asking you to work in them and on their behalf. Because when we pray for people consistently and over, and we choose to bring them before the throne, God does a supernatural work in us. He may not even change them, y'all. But he literally does a supernatural work in us that all of a sudden we start having a heart of love and compassion for them. Pray for them. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. But not just that. Verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Here, we have the obvious statement of don't steal, right? Who here would understand it's wrong to steal? Yeah, we're all supposed to live in the understanding it's wrong to steal, but not just that, we're also supposed to take on a work for the purpose of giving. You see, the healthy, godly relationships pursue giving rather than taking. They pursue giving rather than taking. You see, Christians are not called to be me-focused, but others caring. We're not called to be me-focused. We're not called to be like, what can I get? And this is, honestly, I think sometimes when I look at, and I don't want to be too critical when I say this, but when I look at the American church, I oftentimes look at a church of consumerism. I don't know if you see that, but I see that quite often. What do I get out of the deal? It becomes more like me focused instead of me giving. We complain about what a church doesn't offer. We go to a service, a worship service like this, and we're like, you know what? I really didn't like worship today. I heard a speaker say this, good, because that worship wasn't for you. It was for him. You see, when we become me-focused, everything becomes central me. I become the center of the world. And hear that pastor saying, quit stealing. Don't take stuff. This is not about you. It's actually about what you can give. And we are called to give. 1 Corinthians says this, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. In this passage, what was happening is they were actually having conversations. Should you eat meat offered to idols? And although it was okay, Paul's like, listen, just because you can, if you're all about me, it's wrong. We need to actually give up our own rights for others. You see, Christians are called to be not be me-focused, but others caring. But not only that, pursuit of selfish gain produces disunity. Pursuit of selfish gain produces disunity. Actually, I'll just do that one right there. When you pursue your own selfish ambition, you will find disorder and other sins take root. It says this in James 3:16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You see, when we become self-focused, when we start filling our own ambitions, all of a sudden other things will start filling in. When you pursue your own selfish ambition, you will find disorder and other sins will take root. We can't live for ourselves and love like Christ. And in healthy relationships, we're called to love like Christ. So we need to pursue not selfish ambition, but unity in Christ. We understand this. Caring for others is an expression of God's love in us. Caring for others is an expression of God's love in us. It says this in 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? If you see someone who has a need and you do nothing, are you really showing the love of God? Are we a body that gives to each other? Like, oh, you have a need? Here, I'm gonna give. Now, some of us might be very quick to give a few bucks, but what about time? What about caring for one another? See, it's not about what I get, but it's about what I give. As the healthy, godly relationships pursue giving rather than taking. And then we move on to the fourth thing. Healthy, godly relationships use their tongue to build up rather than tear down. Let's look at verse 29. And do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, many of you on your scriptures right there might say where it says unwholesome, might say perverted. Does anybody else have another word there besides that? Inappropriate. That word right there, we often think like unwholesome, like perv, which it does include some of that terminology, but the actual word means destructive. It actually means rotting. Words that are actually not beneficial. You see, we need to pursue and have tongues that build up rather than tear down. Why? Because Luke 6 says this, our abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, our tongue reveals our heart. Our tongue reveals our heart. You ever notice how hard it is the moments to have, like, stop your tongue from speaking? Does anybody else have foot and mouth disease like I do? Like, I do. I sometimes I'm speaking and I'm like, why in the world did I say that? Honestly, you know why? Because it came out of here. Now, I'm not going to say I never had a Freudian slip kind of thing, but when I have my emotion build up and I say something, it's just flowing out of my heart. You see, what we say actually reflects our heart. But not only that, our tongue has power. See, we're supposed to build up others according to their needs. And our tongue has power. It says this in Proverbs 18. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Have you ever been around someone that is just life breathing into you, and they speak, and you're like, you're with them for 20 minutes, and you just feel like you can conquer the world? Anybody ever felt like that before? And then you've been around someone else that they just like suck the life out of you. Like they're critical, they're tearing it down. Here's the thing, we're called to, in the brothers and sisters of Christ here, we're called to breathe life and to speak up to each other and encourage each other. Not coming with a critical spirit, not coming with a critical tongue, but literally build up. Not fluff them, not lie to them, but speak encouraging words that build them up. Because there's power of life and death in the tongue. And this is what I would encourage you today is speak life to people. Speak life. And why? Because our tongue can be an expression of God's grace and healing to the soul of others. Our tongue can be an expression of God's grace and healing to the soul of others. If we were to look at that verse, it says, but only what is helpful for building up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Does anybody else have a different phrase there where it would say may benefit? That it may... What's that? Say that a little louder. Impart grace. See, when we speak truth and building up of people, we are leaking, literally speaking out an expression of God's grace to people. We are literally expressing God's love to them when we use words that are building up. And I think imparting grace, when I went back and looked at the context of it, and I looked at the language here, I think impart grace is actually the best definition for it. We are literally that voice of God at moments, speaking grace to people. Who here just needs grace spoken to you? We all do. And so, healthy, godly relationships use their tongue to build up rather than tear down because it speaks God's grace. It says this in Proverbs, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Oh, gracious words. My wife is probably one of the most gracious women I know. She speaks gracious words to me, and I can honestly tell you, I would have quit the ministry a long time ago if it wasn't for the gracious words of my wife. But we all need that with each other. Gracious words. Those are four things that we are called to as the body of Christ. We're called to help a healthy, godly relationship, use your tongue, to have a healthy tongue that builds up. We're called to pursue giving rather than taking. We're called to choose forgiveness over bitterness, and we're called to speak truth over deceit. Remember the put off, new mind put on? Those are all contrasting thoughts in this text that we're supposed to do. Why, though? Why does it matter? The reason why it matters is because our relational health with others in the body is rooted in and reflects our relational health with God. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another and forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. First of all, to be clear, I want you to understand this. Our salvation is not contingent upon our actions because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He said this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit in which you were sealed for the day of redemption. We are sealed. There's a security there. It says this in Ephesians 1. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, to the praise of his glory. So first of all, I want you to understand, keeping any of these is not about keeping salvation. We are already sealed. But why would we grieve the very one who seals us? You see, division in the body brings about bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. It is against God and it grieves God. If we were to look at these, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, they're basically a reflection of the previous five verses. They're just a rewording of it. Like, listen, in the body of Christ, don't do these things. Why? Because it literally grieves the Holy Spirit. You ever thought about what that is like to grieve the Holy Spirit? When we were kids, and I might have shared this before in the past, but when we were kids, we were brawlers as a family. I mean, brawlers. We fought. Threw kitchen knives at each other. Slugged each other in the face many times. I don't say this proudly, but we spoke things to each other that were tearing each other down. Many of us still carry hurt, even though we forgive. But we carry baggage of that little bit of that hurt, like insecurities, because of the things we actually said to each other as kids. And I remember one instance where my mom, we were fighting, all four of us. I mean, we were just like, and my mom, you know, God bless her. She did correct us, and she tried really hard, but we didn't have as much of a fear of her as we did of our dad. A good fear, I mean, not a fear like, no, daddy, but fear of, no, dad, I don't want to do that. And there was one time she locked herself in the bedroom crying. And she said, why can't you kids just love each other? And as I read this, I hear almost a little bit of the sense of that from the Lord, that why can't you guys just love each other? Why can't you understand that you are called to kindness, compassion, and forgiveness toward one another? Because it is a direct reflection of what God has done for us. You know, my parents would say, I didn't raise you to fight each other like this. Oh. And when we walk in compassion, kindness, and forgiveness, we are literally, literally walking as a reflection of what God has done for us. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, we are called to do this in light of his forgiveness. Going back to that, we are made in his image as image bearers of his, and we are called to bear that. So let me quickly close with this. Following God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That, my brothers and sisters, is actually the key to living out everything we just talked about. You see, our identity in Christ and his love for us is the motivator and example to love others. And it starts with this. Those who trust in Jesus are children of God. Your identity. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. When you understand who your daddy is, it changes everything. Like, when you understand, when a king has a child, he might want it sometimes run off in the world, but the reality is when he's living in there and that, and all of a sudden he's in, at the bottom of his life and in the pit, why am I living in the pit? My daddy over there is the king. You see, understanding our identity is a motivator to follow him, but not just as a motivator, it's also the example. Because Jesus' selfless love of giving himself up for us as an offering on our behalf is the path of love that God's people are to walk. And he is the example. You see, it says, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So I want to close with this today. Are you walking in the Spirit, living out Christ to others, believers, or do you find yourself living for yourself? Put off, new mind, put on. This whole passage, as I read it, honestly, I thought, really, Paul? These are like the four main things you want to tell the church of Ephesus right here, right now? Be as imitators of God, as bearers of his image. You really want, these are the four things. I mean, in your mind, do you think you could think of some better four things? I think I could. Until I realize all four of these are about unity in the body. Loving each other. You see, although this may not be an exhaustive list, it is a list that says this. Love each other. Forgive each other. Give to each other. Speak up to each other. Build each other up. What would our church look like if we lived in that? I can tell you, it would look a little bit like heaven. So today, walk in your identity. Look to Christ and let him live through you. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we come before you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, this morning we ask if any of us in this room are battling anger, resentment, we find ourselves with tongues that don't build up but are deceitful or tearing down. Lord, if we are living in a place where we pursue our own selfish gain over your glory, Lord, we pray that you will work in our hearts today. And we will walk and surrender as image bearers of you. We love you in Jesus' name.